Well, hello from me, and I hope you're all doing well out there. Thank you, Gavin, for leading us in our prayers there. We're just going to jump into back into the Sermon on the Mount, and we're looking at the Lord's Prayer. And this is a part where Jesus, if you remember a few weeks ago, we were looking at it. He's calling his followers to be careful not to be religious hypocrites when they're giving, when they're praying, when they're fasting. And then he turns aside into more detail about how they should pray, and he gives us the Lord's Prayer, probably the most repeated words in the history of the world. And David considered last week who we are praying to, our Father who is in heaven. And I'd encourage you, if you've not looked at that sermon, that's a really important one to look at, that God is our Father through Jesus. And then there are six petitions, six requests in the prayer. And this week we're going to consider the first three of those petitions. So let me just read the passage for us. I'll start at verse 7 of chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, and reading from verse 7. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Amen. This is God's word. First off, it's worth noting that this is a model for prayer. It's a template, a basic pattern. Did you notice Jesus says this is how you should pray, not this is what you should pray, as in this is the only way you should pray. This is the only prayer you should use, I should say. So to use these actual words, it's good, and we've just done it earlier in the service, but our prayers can't be confined to these words. This is a model for us to help as a pattern for our prayers. And when we use this prayer, Jesus doesn't want us to use these words in a kind of meaningless, babbling way, just a form of words hoping to impress God. No, he wants us to pray it from the heart and to understand what we're praying. And that's why it really is so important that we take the time, like we're doing now, to consider what we're praying for here, what it actually means. You know, prayer is difficult, isn't it? And not just for the obvious reasons that we feel we don't have the time, or we don't know what to say, or it can just feel like a duty sometimes, but for a bigger reason. We seem hardwired to begin from a self-focused place of our wants rather than a God-focused place of worship. And I have to confess that if I look at my prayer life, so much of it is just, Father, help me. And now that's a lovely prayer of dependence. But if I look back over days and weeks and months, and mostly I'm just saying, Father, help me. You know, Father, help me with my stuff, my circumstances, my loved ones, my comfort, I realize I don't seem to have much time or thought for what he wants. I don't know if you can relate to that. Tom Wright says that when we concentrate on ourselves like this, he says, very soon it stops being prayer altogether. And it collapses into the random thoughts, fears, and longings of our own minds. And we feel overwhelmed. We feel discouraged. Why is God not listening to me? We've got prayer the wrong way round. It's like someone trying to use a shovel the wrong way round. It's hard, if not impossible, to make any progress. Now, Jesus knows what we're like, and so he wants to get us to get our prayers the right way round. God first. Everything in our lives submitted, surrendered to who he is, what he's doing, what he wants. Jesus is basically disciplining us to have a right perspective, where we see that we're actually part of something bigger, bigger than ourselves, bigger than our immediate concerns. And so Jesus says, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Only after that does he tell us, as we'll find out another week, to bring our prayers to God for our daily provision, for forgiveness, and for help with temptations. So, to pray like Jesus teaches here is to turn the shovel the right way up. And that's going to require the Spirit of God within us, healing us of our self-centeredness, helping us to change our desires, change our hearts, so that above all else, God is glorified. We want his kingdom to come and his will to be done. Well, let's just look at these three petitions in turn. And the first one, hallowed be your name. As you know, I've got a bit of a strange name. And the further out of the Highlands you go, the stranger people think it is. And the more time I have to spend explaining how to pronounce it, spell it. And that's maybe why I live in Inverness. But in our culture, our names are just about establishing, you know, someone's identity. Whereas God's name reveals his character. And his name is how he has revealed who he is to his people, his very essence, his attributes. And the book of Psalms is just filled with what God's name is like. His name is majestic, it says, trustworthy, loving, faithful, eternal, holy, because that's who God is. And he is the great I am. Remember, he said that to Moses, I am who I am. Yahweh. That's where we get that word Yahweh or Lord, which means he is a covenant God, a redeeming God. And then not just revealing himself through his word, but he has revealed who he is in his son Jesus, most perfectly. And it was Jesus himself who said in John 17, I have made known your name to them. So when we pray, hallowed be your name, we're not just praying that people would stop using his name as a swear word, though we all wish that they would. We're praying that God, as he has revealed himself to us in all his perfection, that he would get all the glory and all the praise he deserves from us and from all people. Now, if we pray this and we're not to be hypocrites when we pray it, then surely it forces us to consider, well, whether at times or maybe all the time, we're living as glory thieves. What I mean by that is desiring to make a name for ourselves, living in a way primarily that so we will be honored, so our name will be up in lights, instead of living in accordance with his character, so that he might be glorified, so he gets all the fame. You know, Psalm 23, it says, he leads me in paths of righteousness. Why? for his name's sake. Our purpose in life should be to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So that's the first one. Hallowed be your name. And then secondly here, your kingdom come. Jesus brought in the kingdom when he came to earth. He, as some people say it, he inaugurated it. And the kingdom of God has come to all who trust in Jesus. His kingdom reign has come into the hearts, the lives of those who are his followers. But as is so obvious, we look around the world and we see that his kingdom, of course, has not come in its final form. It's yet to be, another big term they use, fully consummated. So we live between the now, where his kingdom has come in the hearts of his people, and the not yet, when his kingdom will come in all its glory. And so when we pray, your kingdom come, we're praying for two things. First, the extension of his kingdom here on earth in the hearts of men and women. And then we're actually praying for the return of the king to usher in his final kingdom. Firstly, praying for his kingdom to come in people's hearts. That's primarily what the Thy Kingdom Come Global Prayer Initiative is calling for over these 11 days, asking for us to pray for 5 people that we know to become Christians, to know the hope, the peace, the love of Jesus in their hearts. So Thy kingdom come, your kingdom come. It's a missionary prayer for the spread of the gospel to the lost, so that people might be taken from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of Jesus. And as we pray at the start of this prayer, Our Father, we're reminded we're not meant to be individual outposts of God's kingdom here on earth. We're saved into a family, the church, which is currently actually the fullest expression of God's kingdom here on earth. Derek Prime describes the church as like scaffolding on a new building that's been constructed. It doesn't look great, but when it's finally taken away, wow, that's what we've been waiting for. And that's a bit like the church and what the final kingdom of God will be like in all its beauty when it is eventually revealed. That's the first thing we're praying for. But the second one is for the return of King Jesus. We're actually praying, it's quite some prayer, we're praying for the end of the world as we know it. Or to use a very popular phrase at the moment, we're praying for the ultimate new normal, the new heavens and new earth. And Christians are literally to be eternal optimists. The best is yet to come. No matter, even if we have a painful, sad ending of our life here on earth, we're going to spend eternity under his righteous rule. And so, well, we need this part of the prayer as much as the disciples did back in Jesus' day, who often squabbled over who was the greatest. And Jesus is helping us to get that right perspective, to get that heart in the right place. That prayer is not asking God for a wee bit of help with our wee kingdoms, the kingdoms that we're building where our name is honoured and our will is done. No, Jesus has come to captivate us with a better kingdom, one that will last forever. And so he calls us to pray, your kingdom come. And then finally, that final thing we ask of God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Some of you may remember the 1950s TV show called Father Knows Best, a very non-PC name for a TV show. Now it would be probably called Everyone But Father Knows Best. But Father Knows Best is actually a good title for this section. Because if we are to dare to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, with no caveats, whatever you want, then we need to be able to trust God as our Father, to believe that he loves us and that he has our best eternal interests at heart. Many of you will know of Rabbi Zacharias. He was an amazing evangelist, apologist of our time, used powerfully by God throughout the world for decades. And in recent months, got an aggressive form of bone cancer, millions praying for his healing. And he wrote recently, "While some of my nights have been painful, my heart has been at rest that this is all in God's plan." And then he said, "I want to get better. I want to be well again. But what is important is that I be in the center of his will and bring honor to his name." And Rabbi Zacharias died just a few days ago. He faced death as he lived his life, saying to God, "Your will be done." And that's what we need to pray. And it's a difficult prayer that we need the Holy Spirit to help us to pray from the heart. And we can struggle with it, can't we? Especially if we are in painful circumstances or in a place that requires great sacrifice. But it comes down to this. Are we going to accept that God knows best, that Father knows best? As Paul Tripp says, we need to grasp the truth that no, the good life is not found in the success of my will and my plans, but in submission to God's will. Isn't that what we want? The good life? Well, the good life is found at the center of God's will. Do we believe that? And it's when we're able to say, "Father knows best," freely and joyfully submitting to his will, that we know the grace of God is operating in our hearts. And God's will, of course, much of it is mysterious to us. We don't understand, and he's not revealed everything. But what he has revealed, he has revealed it in Scripture. And so if we are praying, "Your will be done," well, it places a responsibility on us to be eager in our study of his word, to see who he is and what he desires. So we may say, "Well, what is his will for me? What is his will for you?" Paul's letter to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Corrie ten Boom and her sister Betsy were Dutch Christians imprisoned by the Nazis for hiding Jews. And the morning they were moved from their temporary accommodation to the permanent accommodation in the concentration camp of Ravensbrück, they had read the very passage I've just read, 1 Thessalonians 5. And when they got to this permanent place they were to live, the concentration camp was horrific, squalid. Hundreds of women crowded into their barracks, rancid straw on the floor. And Corrie cried out to her sister, "How can we live in such a place?" And she heard her sister Betsy say, "Show us how, show us how." Corrie realized Betsy was praying to God. And then Betsy said excitedly, "He's given us the answer even before we asked. Remember what we read this morning. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." So to Corrie's amazement, Betsy led them in thanking God for everything, that they were together, that they had managed to smuggle in this Bible so they could read the word and share it with all those around them who didn't know, that they were crammed and squashed into this barracks with hundreds of other women because it made it easier to speak to them about the hope of the gospel. And then Betsy said, and thank you, God, for the fleas. And Corey said, the fleas? There's no way God could make me grateful for a flea. Betsy said, we're to give thanks in all circumstances, not just the pleasant ones. And fleas are part of the place where God has put us. So they gave thanks even for the fleas. Now, none of our lives, I don't think, compare to the horror those sisters faced in those concentration camps. And yet in some way, we may find ourselves in new circumstances, difficult circumstances. It could be to do with coronavirus, illness, job insecurity, isolation from loved ones, grief, or it might be totally unconnected to that, but still so difficult. And our will may be to get out of it, and we may cry out to God, and we are allowed to, take it away, get me out of here. But in the middle of where we are today, Jesus is saying, but start your prayer with your kingdom come, your will be done. Give thanks for every way he is enabling you in these new circumstances to glorify him. He may want to take you out of it, or he may want to leave us in it, in the difficulty, like Corey and Betsy, to do his kingdom work. Of course, Jesus himself, he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, your will be done. And he knew what God's will was. Isaiah 53 said it. It was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. Your will be done, he said. And as he prayed, the angel strengthened him to obey the Father. Yes, he asked, take this cup away from me if you can, but not my will, your will be done. And so he obeyed, and he gave his life on the cross. And it is because Jesus prayed, your will be done, and then obeyed, that you and me can be saved from an eternity outside of God's love, outside of God's kingdom. We can live in the center of God's will, which is the safest, most satisfying place to be. You know these fleas that they thanked God for? Well, months went by and Betsy and Corey had amazing freedom in their barracks to share about Jesus. No guards ever came in. And then one day the supervisor told Betsy the reason no guards ever came into their accommodation block was because they all knew it was crawling with fleas. God had brought his children into that horrible place. Why? To further his kingdom. To glorify his name. So that his will would be done. And he used those biting insects to provide his servants with the freedom to do it. We can, even in the worst circumstances, whatever you are facing today, Jesus says to us, give thanks and confidently, trustingly say, your will be done. Well, maybe we've been using prayer as one of the ways we can try to stay in control. So our will is done. So our kingdom will come. And then we'll be happy. But it's a lie. We need to turn the shovel the right way up. Jesus is saying to you and to me in our prayers and yes, in our lives, put God first. His glory, his kingdom, his will, That's what he deserves. And that is what we have been made for. And so the question remains, is God first in your life, in my life? Well, let us pray. Loving Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord Jesus, you told us not to worry, but to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else that we needed would be given to us as well. Help us to follow you, to put God first in everything, and to trust you for the rest. And Lord, we pray, come, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.